So today I'm going to forego any kind of long introduction that we are accustomed to. We began this text, as I said, last week, 12 marks of a good servant of Christ Jesus. And so Paul writes this to Timothy, who is serving in Ephesus. And Paul has been writing to Timothy throughout this epistle a number of very practical instructions. Instructions about how a church is to conduct itself. Instructions about how the people of the church are to act when they come together to be the church. When they assemble together as the assembly of Christ Jesus, this is how you act. You can go back to chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, "I hope to come to you soon." Paul had gone on to Macedonia, and he had left Timothy there, and he'd given Timothy some instructions. You find that in chapter 1. "I urge you to not let people teach these false doctrines, to stop them. And I want you to start doing what is good in the church. So I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing," and notice this, box this in, underline this, highlight this if you do that in your Bible, "these things. I am writing these things," that's going to be important, "to you." What is he writing? Well, so far he's written chapter 1 and chapter 2 and most of chapter 3. In chapter 2, he started to talk about good conduct in the church. "I'm writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Conduct in Christ's church is essential. The purity of the church is a must. And he goes on in verse 16 to say, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness." And we understand that as the mystery that leads to godliness. And you might ask, what then is that mystery? Well, he goes on to define it. Christ was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. What is the mystery? Very simply, it is Christ and the excellencies and the wonders and the salvation that is in Christ. And when we believe that, we are changed. We are no longer what we once were. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We become godly. Christianity is not a bunch of people saying, "Man, I have all these evil desires, and so I can't do the things I want to do. I have to do the things I don't want to do, like go to church and be godly." But no, Christianity is you're changed on the inside because you believe in Jesus Christ. He sends you his Spirit. He regenerates you so that the things that you used to love, you don't love. You don't love sin anymore. You want to run from sin. You want to slay sin. And you want to put on righteousness. You want to go to church. You want to be with the saints. You want to obey God. You want to do his will. And so great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Now, there's urgency woven all the way through 1 Timothy. This is an urgent epistle. So urgent that it just couldn't wait. This is why Paul says, I can't delay. I have to write. I hope to come to you, but in case I'm delayed, I'm writing because this is urgent. Timothy, you need to know this. You see, certain men were teaching things that they should not teach. They were encouraging all kinds of bad behaviors in the church. We find that they were turned inward with infighting. They weren't turned outward to go and spread the gospel. They weren't turned outward even during the church service to pray for all people to be saved. They were turned inward with infighting. You find in chapter 2 as well that women were flaunting their wealth by coming to church all gussied up and dressed to their best with the most expensive clothes that they could find, with the most amazing and intricate hairdos, all laced all around and around with gold. And Paul says, that's not the time for this. Church is not a fashion show. You're making men stumble. You're making the poor women stumble. Why are you doing this? This is bad behavior. And then you find that women were actually filling the pulpit and preaching the word. And so Paul has to correct that. In chapter 3, you find that the elders and the deacons, or at least some of them, were unqualified. So Paul had to correct that. He had to set matters straight. This is what a qualified elder looks like. This is what a qualified deacon looks like. In fact, in the church, he says that there were several whom had been handed over to Satan in order to be taught not to blaspheme. They had put them out of the church because they were teaching these things. They were not teaching the mystery of godliness. They were not teaching the doctrines of the church. They were not teaching the faith once and for all handed down to the saints. And they were not encouraging good behavior. They were not encouraging a good conscience, a sincere faith, or love of the brethren. In fact, they were forbidding marriage, and they were forbidding certain foods. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. So Timothy had his work cut out for him. He needed to roll up his sleeves, and he needed to get to work. So Paul turns from the issues of the church and concentrates both barrels now on Timothy as the servant of the word, as the elder, as the preacher of the church. Timothy, now this is what you need to do. And so we find a lot of application here for the elders of the church, and we find a lot of application here for all people in the church. That yes, this text is very much applicable to preachers, but it's applicable to everybody in the church so that we can all be good servants of Jesus Christ. Up to this point, we've had no imperatives, no commands in this epistle. Now, Paul gives us 12, one right after another. He writes, verse 6, if you put, notice this, these things, told you to mark that back in chapter 3, 14 through 16. If you put these things, what's he talking about here? Well, the mystery of godliness, the gospel, the teaching of the church that leads to good behavior, that leads to righteousness, that leads to holiness. If you put these things before the brothers, all right, that's what a preacher does. We come on and we go to the pulpit and we open the word of God and we say, this is what God has said. And we place it before the congregation. And this is a high task to which we are called. And in a way, we're preparing a meal week after week after week for the congregation to come and to feed on, to be nourished on. And we lay it out almost like a buffet, and we say, come and eat. Now, notice, at a buffet, you're pretty typically not going to take a lot of everything. And I think so also in a sermon very often. You're not going to remember everything that I say. You're not going to benefit from everything that I say. Some things to you will go, oh my goodness, that makes sense, that clicks. And other things you go, I don't get that, or that's too hard, I don't understand that yet. And we all come away with a different view of the same sermon. But we are called as preachers to set faithfully before you the word of God. And then it is your duty to come and to be fed by the word. Paul says, if you put these things before the brethren, and notice this is constant. It should be translated, if you keep putting these things before the brethren. I watched my wife slave making meals. And she does it because you don't want me to do that. That's not where I shine. But I watch her make meal after meal after meal for our family. And it's a lot of work. And it's constant. She can't skip a meal because otherwise she has the baby going, eat, eat. And she has her husband going, eat, eat. It's constant. And so also with us, we constantly need the word. We constantly need to be nourished on the word. And so we as elders are charged by God to set this before you. And in so doing so, Paul says we will be good servants of Christ Jesus. And this is what we're shooting for. And not just elders, not just preachers, but the whole congregation. This is what we're all aiming for. That when we come and we are in the presence of Christ Jesus, we hear, welcome, good and faithful servant. That's what we're looking for. And as preachers, when we set the words out before you, when we set the doctrines and the teachings out before you, we ourselves, Paul says, are being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. So not only do we then set out the buffet, that we ourselves then go through and we partake. And I told you last week that a lot of my week, of course, is spent in sermon preparation, and I benefit every single day of that sermon preparation. The Lord deals with me hard every single week as I prepare the text. He works the text into my mind and my heart. He convicts me of sin. He makes me go, wow, Lord, I want to be better. I want to obey this. And that's how it must be. The preacher must be worked on before the people are worked on. But this is why we come together week after week after week. It's to feast together, to be nourished by the words of the faith, by the good doctrine that's found in the Bible. And whoever stands in the pulpit must take this very seriously. As goes the pulpit, so goes the church. Is that not right? This is a very lofty charge. In fact, we could go over 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. Paul gives Timothy this charge. Very specifically, and elders, preachers, we need to have this internalized. We need to have this memorized. By the way, 2 Timothy is Paul's death row epistle. Men tend to speak about what's most important to them in their last days. This is the last thing Paul really writes to Timothy. And he says this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and I charge you by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This is our duty. Preach the word. When I was in seminary, John MacArthur always used to tell us, there are two things a man must be ready to do. Die and preach. You must be ready. Whether it's going to be received or not. Whether they congratulate you on a sermon well preached. Whether they fall down to their knees and they confess Christ as Lord. Or they scoff at you and throw stones at you. Here is the charge. Preach the word. So elders, preaching is a solemn charge. Let us be found good servants of Christ Jesus. And congregation, attend to the preaching, listen to it, live by it every day. Grow in the doctrines, grow in godliness, so that you will be found good servants of Christ Jesus in everything that you do. And as I said, 12 commands. Paul now just rapidly fires them. And they are to all of us alike in so many ways. Now, we saw these in groups of two last week, and we got through the first three groups of two. We're going to work through those quickly this morning. I'm not going to spend a lot of time doing that, but just to kind of set the stage again, set the table for you all, so that we can get to the fourth set of two, and we'll finish out the six sets of two. All 12 commands today, rapid fire. So we see, first of all, what a good servant rejects, and what a good servant embraces. This is in verse 7. Paul says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. You can go back and listen to the recording from last week and get a lot more out of that. But just very simply, he says, reject anything that is irreverent. Reject anything that is silly. Anything untrue, anything unbiblical, anything that's not useful, anything that's not edifying, anything that does not sanctify, reject it. Reject it. Do not let it come out of your mouth, and do not let it be preached from the pulpit. Guard the pulpit with your life, Timothy. So reject what is not good, and embrace then what is good. And you might think that he would say, Reject the bad teaching, embrace the good teaching. But notice what he says here, verse 8, rather, And yes, it is by preaching the truth, but here's what he says. Train yourself for godliness. And then he goes on into the next several verses. And we have the longest section here. And it's not about preaching necessarily. It's not about studying. What's it about? It's about being godly. Train yourself. Exert yourself. Spend effort on this to be godly. This isn't some hyper-grace mindset, not some just let go and let God mindset. Yes, walk by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, be putting to death the sins of the flesh, and be putting on righteousness. But Timothy and all of you, exert yourself. Train yourself for it. Get a personal trainer if you need one. This is important. So important, he goes on to tell us, bodily training is of some value, right? To work out your body, to build up your muscles. That's of some value, short term. No one is going to take all that fitness into heaven. If Arnold Schwarzenegger was saved, I don't think he's going to take all those muscles into glory. Godliness is of some value in every way. Godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise of assurance, of peace, of rest for the present life, but also for the life to come. Eternal life, blameless, beyond reproach, around the throne of God. That's so much more important than bodily training. Yes, bodily training is important. I'm not saying to be a couch potato. I'm not saying don't exercise. But exert yourself. Train yourself 10 times more for godliness. Now, Paul so much likes this statement that he goes on in verse 9 and he says, the saying from verse 8 is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Take it to the bank, write it on your mirror, have it everywhere, study it, know it, learn it, obey it. Verse 10. For to this end, he says, we toil and we strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, not some false God, not some idol, but this living God who is the Savior, not just of Jews, but of all people, especially believers. Notice that he says he toils. And the word there is he agonizes, he strives. And he says we do this not just for our own selves. The gospel is to all. And those who believe will be saved. Those who believe will be transformed by the gospel, that mystery of godliness, that mystery that leads to godliness. And this happens by the preaching of the gospel, not by some silly myths. It happens by preaching the message that Christ is crucified and Christ came to life again. Was resurrected 3 days later. This is what a good servant rejects, those things that are irreverent and silly, godless, and those things that a good servant embraces. The gospel, the good news, the doctrines of the church that lead to godliness. And he trains himself and he leads the congregation to train for godliness, to know what it is and to do it in the power of the Spirit. We saw last week, second, what a good servant commands and teaches. This is in verse 11. This is very simple, very short. He just says, command and teach. And notice he says this again, these things. Teach the good doctrines, teach godliness, command it. We said last week, preaching always has to get to the you. It's not preaching if there's no, now you go do it. It has to be teaching, yes. Command and teach these things. And so we teach. We teach what the Bible says. We teach it word for word for word for word. But then we also, once we've said it clear in our minds, we have to say, now go do it. And chapter 5, verse 7 says, so that they will be above reproach. So that they will be godly. Preaching must have teaching, must have command, application. We saw third, what a good servant inspires and examples. Look at verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth. And we observed last week that Timothy was in his mid-30s, probably by this time, certainly a young man in many people's eyes. But Paul says, let no one despise your youth, but he doesn't say to go to people and demand that they respect him. Instead, he says, be godly. Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in faith, in love, and in purity. Five marks there that set aside a Christian minister as mature. Five marks to which we are calling the congregation to be mature. We are teaching these things. We are commanding these things. We are setting these things before you and urging you to partake, to be nourished by them. We get to some new territory this morning. Number four, what a good servant emphasizes and what he cultivates. Look at verse 13. Paul again says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. And we could translate that as continuously, totally devote yourself to the reading of the Scripture. This is something that a preacher must be devoted to. This is, by the way, why every service we come up here and one of us reads the Scripture. Because in the Bible, God has commanded us that when the church meets together, we publicly read the Scripture. Why? Well, so that all of us hear it. So that all of us internalize it. Yes, we all now have Bibles that we can take home. They didn't back then. And so the readings would probably go much, much, much longer. But there's something to be said for doing this together. And there's something to be said for an elder coming up and reading the Word of God, having studied this Word, having spent much time with it, coming to an understanding of what it's saying, and being able to read it in such a way that its sense is brought out. And that doesn't mean that he stands there and he exposits the text for 15 minutes. That means that by his inflection, by his pauses, by the way that he says the words, it's said in a way that, oh, that makes sense, that brings out the meaning of the text to me. And so even in just the public reading of the Scripture, there is a lot of teaching that happens. So we devote ourselves to the public reading of the Scripture, and then also to exhortation. That is, to preaching, to commanding, to encouraging, to rebuking, to warning, to pleading, to comforting. Because we have to realize every single week that we stand up here, there are people in the pews hurting, grieving, suffering, struggling, sinning, and being tempted to sin. And every person's in a different mind space. Every person needs a different sort of exhortation, that they would hear the word and apply it to what they're struggling with, to what they're going through. Because the word of God is applicable to everyone, everywhere. And by the way, exhortation is part of preaching, and it's just as much work as the study. Yes, we devote ourselves to the study of the word so that we can teach it, but at the same time, we have to study the people. We have to know the people. We have to have some sense of what they're struggling with. And we have to sit down and, at times, craft exhortation, application. So we give devotion of ourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to the exhortation of Scripture, and to the teaching of Scripture. We have to be able to know what Scripture says. A lot of my week is just spent staring at the text. It's sitting there with the text and a pen and just marking the text over and over and over, reading it, praying it, going through it, so that by the time I stand up here, I know what it says and I can make it clear, hopefully, to you. And so we devote ourselves to teaching. And this isn't just for elders, by the way. I would encourage every parent, every husband, every wife to be leading their family, to be teaching their children, to be in the Scriptures, to be able to teach and to exhort your family. This is what God has charged us with. And you learn to do that by listening to us up here. You learn to do that by seeing how we go through the Word, just word by word by word, understanding just what it says. It's very simple most of the time. It's just what it says. And then, okay, well, let's God has said that. Let's go and let's, well, do it. Okay? In verse 14, Paul exhorts Timothy, "Do not neglect the gift that you have. This gift that was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Okay, this was a special moment for Timothy, one that he could look back to. Paul's already referenced this back in chapter 1 at the very end, verses 18 through 20, and he's already told Timothy, kind of look back on that when you have moments of weakness, when the battle gets hard. Look back on that, take courage from that, be strong in that. And we can take an application from this too, that God has given us a gift. Elders, God has given us a gift. Congregation, God has given you many gifts. And when we feel struggling to do this, when we feel it's hard, we remember God has given us a gift by his grace. Now, Timothy's had come at the laying on of hands by the council of elders. I actually have a picture on my desk of a very special moment to me, which was at the graduation of seminary. They had all of the seminary students come up, and all of the elders of Grace Community Church surrounded the graduates, and they laid their hands on us, and they all prayed for us. It's a wonderful moment, a wonderful picture that I get to go back to time after time as I'm sitting at my desk. But you too, you have a grace gift. You have a gift that Christ Jesus has given you for the building up, the serving of the church. And this is why we stand up here, to help you to hone that gift, so that you can use it for the benefit, the upbuilding, the edification of Christ's people, the church. This is why we gather together week after week after week, yes, to hear from the Word of God, but then also to fellowship together and to serve one another. That's why God has brought us together, to serve one another, to love one another, to help one another, to comfort one another, to rebuke one another, to warn one another, to admonish one another. So that in doing these things, we will be sharpened unto godliness. So as good servants of Jesus Christ, first of all, we come here to be nourished on the words, the teaching, the exhortation. And then we serve one another in love, sacrificially, and with much diligence. Fifth, we see what a good servant ponders, or practices first, and then ponders. In verse 15, Paul says, notice that these things again, practice these things, the sound words and the godly living that he's been commanding. He's saying, Timothy, week by week, day by day, moment by moment, cultivate these things in yourself. Meditate upon the word, ponder these things, like a quarterback practicing the same throw over and over. You just go to the verse, time after time after time after time. And it's amazing, I think you all have this experience, that very often, 1,000 times of looking at the verse, looking at the passage, looking at the chapter, whatever it might be, and you get to the 1,001st time, and all of a sudden, the Lord reveals something you've never seen there before. Whether it be a detail in the text or an application. and it just sparks joy in your heart. This is what we're to be doing, especially as elders, but certainly the whole congregation, as you have time and ability. Practice these things, and then Paul says, immerse yourself in them. The Greek text literally says, just be in them. I love that. Just be in them. Just sit in them, stew in them. Bathe yourself in the text. Live and bleed these things. This is what preachers do. And not just that, but all of us. All of us, as we have time, all of us, as we have ability, sit in these things. Immerse yourself in them. Be in them. Why? So that, Paul says, all may see your progress. What does the word do? It transforms you. It transforms your thinking as you learn more and more about what God has said. It transforms your life as you are given grace to go forth and do it. Paul says, Timothy, let everybody see your progress. I want you to notice that. Timothy had not arrived. He spent all of this time with Paul, but he had not yet arrived. And you read Paul at the very end, and you realize Paul realized he hadn't arrived either. There's always higher heights to reach. When we think that we attain to the pinnacle of godliness, we turn around, and the next day we realize, oh no, there's another staircase going up. And we have to go up and climb and strive, train ourselves for godliness. So Paul says, immerse yourself in these things so that all may see your progress. Elders, pastors, none of us have arrived. None of us. Congregation, none of us have arrived. We're not perfect by any means. We're to be above reproach. We're to be godly. But there's always going to be progress because we'll never reach the heights. Not until Christ comes. Then what a wonderful day, free from sinning. Finally, number 6. What a good servant scrutinizes and sustains. Verse 16. Paul tells Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself. The word there is the same word that was used in Acts chapter 3 of the lame man who saw Peter and John entering the temple. And Peter said, I don't really have anything for you. And then the man sets his eyes on Peter, expecting to be getting something. And Peter says, I have something better for you. Silver and gold have I none, but on and on. He says, keep a close watch, just like the lame man was gazing at Peter expectantly. Keep a close watch on yourself. And this isn't just for preachers. Yes, elders, we need to examine ourselves. Keep a close watch on ourselves. We need to guard our own hearts. We need to take heed to ourselves. We need to diligently examine ourselves, make sure there's not a log in our own eyes so that when we come up and we stand in this pulpit, we're not preaching and having that log in our eye, trying to remove a speck out of our brother's eye. But also to everybody, we are to keep a close watch on ourselves. We're to examine ourselves. Be sure we are in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13. And we're to keep a close eye, not just on ourselves, but Paul says also on the teaching. This is a trust. This is something that's been handed down to us. We don't get to pick and choose what we're going to say. We don't get to pick and choose which parts of the scripture we believe or which parts we're going to preach. That's why we work through it verse by verse by verse so that I don't leave anything out. Because in my flesh, there are passages, even here in 1 Timothy, that I would have probably skipped over because they're hard and they're so against the grain of our culture that they're dangerous. But by committing verse by verse by verse by verse, we persist in these things. We don't leave anything out. We keep a close watch on the teaching. We don't change the teaching. We can't pervert it. We can't water it down. We can't allow it to be warped. We must keep a close watch on the teaching. Be sure that what we're saying is the Word of God. And the final command, we made it. The 12th command. He says, persist, abide in these things. Why? For by doing so, notice how urgent this is, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Do you see the gravity of that? That is a statement. That is a heavy statement. When we approach this pulpit, what we are doing is life and death. And we have to get it right. So that you who hear us will hear what is true. And the truth will set you free. Now, you might be sitting there and thinking, well, this is so strange. It says that you will save both yourself and your hearers. The Bible says God is the one who saves. What's up with this? And yes, Paul affirms wholeheartedly, it is God who saves, but it's always through the means of the Word of God, and through the means of the proclamation, the preaching of the Word of God. He has designed preaching and given it to the church for this very reason. And he has grace gifted to all the churches, preachers and teachers, so that everyone will hear the Word of God, and hopefully, by the grace of God, be saved. Paul says elsewhere, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and we can extrapolate out, read, taught, preached correctly. I hope that you are all convinced, all of us, elders, deacons, congregation, we must all emphasize these things and cultivate these things. We must all practice and ponder these things, scrutinize and sustain ourselves in these things. This mystery that leads to godliness. To all of you elders, to all of you men who now serve or have served or will serve as elders, we are called to set forth the words of the faith before Christ's sheep that they may partake of its rich blessing. And congregation, the sheep of Jesus Christ, you are responsible to hear, to listen, to learn, and to apply. The elders are just, in many ways, waiters serving you the food. You must take and you must eat. And between the times that we meet for worship, dear elders, we must be in the text. We must be consumed with this. This is the trust that God has given us. And anyone who teaches, Sunday school teachers, children's teachers, you too, be absorbed in these things. Ponder these things. Practice these things. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, be absorbed in these things. Diligently teach them to your family at home, day by day by day. Read with them. Exhort them. Teach them the doctrine. Fathers and mothers, you are the greatest influence on the lives of your children. Can you really say that you could ever be too godly of an example for your children? Train yourselves to be godly. Train yourselves to be more learned in biblical things. Train yourselves to be godly so that your children will see your progress. And again, realize the urgency of this matter. This is life and death. Eternal life and death. More important than excelling at an instrument, or sports, academics, or a job, This is more important than all of them. Those things are fine. They're even necessary. But to excel at godliness, to know the mystery that leads to godliness, that tops them all. Be urgent in family devotions. Be urgent in bringing your family to church. Even if you don't have kids, be urgent in these things for your own self, and if you have a spouse, for your spouse's sake. Be urgent in these things. We, elders, on our part, we will be urgent in our teaching, urgent in our example, urgent in our exhortation, because we know this. This is always in our minds, always on our hearts. For by doing this, we will not only save ourselves, but also all who hear us. And in this way, we all together will be found good servants of Christ Jesus on the day that he comes. May we all hear this. Well done, good and faithful servant. Father, what a wonderful passage. Convicting on every end. Thank you for this time of learning from your word, hearing your spirit. Convict our hearts. And Lord, if there's anybody here who has not believed in Christ, I pray that their eyes have been opened to Christ's glory, that he came, lived the perfect life, something we could never do, that he went to the cross, dying the death that we should have died, because the penalty of our sin is eternal death. Yet Christ paid it all, so that all who believe in him will not be condemned, but will be forgiven. Thank you that he was resurrected the third day. Thank you that he ascended to heaven. Thank you that he is soon to come. Lord, our hearts yearn for him. Hasten that day. We long to be gathered together to him, to see him. Oh Lord, I pray that all of us will be found in Christ that day. In Jesus' name, amen.